Well, good morning. We're grateful that you're here and thankful to be able to gather together and worship together. What a blessing it is. That's our prayer, that Jesus would come and that we wouldn't be quite the same when we leave. Thankful for the meaning of this weekend with Visit Weekend and other things that are going on. We do have several people that we want to greet in a special way. There are folks here who really bless us and labor and give of themselves and of their service, of their time and their talent. They're here in these days. It's our alumni board, and they meet and they pray and they labor on your behalf, and they are mightily used of the Lord to make a difference for our campus community. So I want the alumni board members, if they would, please to stand at this time so we can thank you and greet you. Please stand. Well, again, we are blessed to have them. We're blessed to have so many other guests and visitors. We're thankful for this Visit Weekend and for everyone that labors so hard to make the good things possible. Our prayers are with those who are here, that the Lord would lead you and guide you every step of the way. If you are a visitor, a prospective student, family member, guest, we would like you to stand at this time so that we can warmly greet you as well. Well, we're also blessed to have Reverend Steve Schellen back with us this morning. He's ministered to us and with us in chapel each of the last 2 years. Many of us have been blessed and challenged through Reverend Schellen's life and ministry. He's the past president of the Christian Holiness Partnership. He's ministered faithfully throughout the years in the local church, and currently he's pastoring the Harvest Point Church of Greenwood in Greenwood, Indiana. Several of our current students and others here have been under Reverend Schellen's ministry and example as he's ministered there in the Greenwood area for several years. And whether Brother Steve is teaching or preaching, doing life with his family and friends, he is a constant and consistent witness for the Lord Jesus. He truly does live out a faith that's contagious. And we will all be blessed this day as the Lord uses him yet again for our good and for God's glory. Please join me as we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today. We don't take the freedom that we have for granted to be able to gather in this place and to lift our voices and our hearts and our souls to you, and to know, Lord God, that you receive our praise and our worship. We're thankful, Lord, that you've called us to live lives of obedience and lives that are holy and pure unto you, and you give us every provision to make that a reality in our lives. So we bless you today and we thank you. Lord, there are many here with so many different needs, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and we are so grateful that you have come into our midst and you can meet every single need that we would have if we just open our hearts and our lives up to your provision. The strongest that heaven's got comes and ministers to us. And oh, how we bless you today, Lord Jesus, how we love you, how we thank you for your sacrifice and the difference that your life and death and resurrection make in each of our lives as we choose to confess and repent and turn to you and find forgiveness and fulfillment and freedom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can gather like this and to lift up your name, and we do that today. We pray your guidance, your wisdom upon our alumni board as they deliberate and meet together and do such wonderful things. Bless them, Lord. And all of our guests and visitors, prospective students, Lord, give them wisdom. You've promised to give it if we ask. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll lead them every step of the way, that they would be where you want them to be. We pray, Lord, that we'll all follow you more closely after these moments that we spend together. Thank you again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you mightily today and pray that you'll receive the gift of our praise and our worship. Bless and anoint Reverend Schellen as he comes. May he minister your word and yours alone. Hide him behind the cross, Lord Jesus, so that again we leave this place not quite the same as we came. We trust it'll be the case because we pray in faith, believing in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please join me in welcoming back to Asbury, Reverend Steve Schellen.
Morning. Woo, it's like the Lord speaking in here. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to start the reading in verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. Jesus has just finished his incredible temptation experience and now is about to enter into his ministry publicly. And we want to focus on a key part of what he had to say. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, have you ever felt conspicuous? Like everyone was looking at you and you weren't pleased that they were looking at you? It was probably about a month ago, I developed some kind of growth on my cheek. And all of a sudden, I felt like I was back in the seventh grade, you know, when stuff started growing on your face. And you didn't like it, and you felt very conspicuous. And I didn't know what it was. I wasn't really sure. And so I went to the doctor, and he said, "Oh, it's nothing. It's just a wart, and I can freeze that off right now." And so with this liquid nitrogen, he blasts the side of my face with this thing. And then he does an upper body check, and he says, "Oh, there's a lot of other ones here, too, and I can just hit these moles, and you know, with this too. You want me to do that?" I was like, "Sure." And so he starts blasting my whole body. Little did I know this would take a while to heal. I didn't know that till after he explained it to me, after the blast happened. And it was the next day I went home, and you know, I was at home with my shirt off, and I look in the mirror, and I look like I'd been hunting with Dick Cheney. It's unbelievable. And so all of that, just a few days ago, as I'm coming to speak to Asbury, you know, and got this big Band-Aid on my face, and luckily they tape these things to your head anyway, so it looks like it's supposed to be there. But I don't know if you felt like that, like everybody's looking at it. You wish they'd look in your eyes, but they're looking at this big growth on your cheek. And yet there are other people who felt pretty conspicuous lately. You've probably noticed it, haven't you, if you watch the news at all or read the paper? I mean, there are a lot of people who are out there having to make public apologies these days. Quite a few very famous apologies. And they have to bring their shame and all that they are before the whole country and even in some cases the whole world and confess things that they've done. Now, some of those people's actions were actually very public in the first place. I mean, you might think of Don Imus and the words that he said about the Rutgers women's basketball team and how he had to apologize. I found it pretty interesting that he decided to go on Al Sharpton's radio program and apologize before he ever went to the Rutgers basketball team and apologized. But he found his mistake, his sin, very public and had to regret that. Public shame like Michael Vick and Marion Jones. And in those cases, denying emphatically that they were involved and then having to come back when all the evidence was there and say to the world, "Yeah, in fact, I did it." And now they're paying serious consequences for that. How horrible that must have been to stand before people and have to admit those things. Wow, very conspicuous. And yet you pick your celebrity who has their publicist come out and apologize for them. You know, they read the statement or their attorney. And then you start to wonder, don't you, how sincere is that apology when they won't even face the world themselves and say they're sorry? They have someone else do it for them. We all need one of those, don't we? And then the "this is messing up my career, so I've got to publicly apologize" apology. And some do that. And of course, we have no idea of knowing, again, where their heart is and whether it's apology that's real. The "I'm sorry if I hurt anybody else" apology. You wonder if that's even really an apology I'm just sorry that you received it that way. But ultimately, I'm sorry I got caught apology. And I have a feeling I'm looking at a bunch of people in the room today that's used that one before. Apologies. And how sincere are they? And I think when I look at Jesus' words here, the words that began his preaching ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, I start to think that my apologies should become pretty serious. I should take being sorry seriously. You know, it says that he began his ministry. At that point, he starts proclaiming progressively, actively, on and on, this message of repentance. It was the heartbeat of Jesus' preaching ministry. Turn your life to God. And Jesus is picking up that ministry and that message from John the Baptist, who had preached it before. And now Jesus is taking it to another part of the world, to Capernaum, extending it into Galilee. And here he is telling the world, this is the message that I have for you. Repent. Now, I want to just highlight a few things with you today. First of all, the reason for repentance in Matthew 4:17. The reason for it. And I want you to focus on this fact that there is a holy God that we all live life in front of every day. The holiness of God. You might find a great example of that in Isaiah 6 if you were to open that up and find the prophet of God on his face before the Lord. Because when he sees his holiness, does he say, oh, I'm sorry, God? No. He gets on his face before the Lord and says, woe is me. And even in the passage we read, Matthew alludes to Isaiah's reference to chapter 9, verse 2, where there were people sitting in darkness, and now they've seen the light of God. They were people who needed the dawn of his holiness to come upon them. And yet, when we sit in the darkness, a lot of times our apologies aren't that sincere. We want to play around in the darkness and not really turn from it. Maybe regroup or reorganize the darkness. But have we truly turned? And so his message was clear. Repent. Because you have an understanding of who the holy God is. Turn. It's a contrast from the darkness because the light's exposed it. Now, a second reason for repentance is that, look, men and women, we don't live on this earth really alone. We live as citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what Matthew was trying to proclaim, that the Messiah had come to present or to usher in the kingdom of God, to help us realize that in God's world, we live in his kingdom, not our own. And so often we're living on this earth. And they didn't get that. They thought the kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom. And he's trying to proclaim to them it's something deeper, something more. Another reason is that your salvation is tied to it. Repent and be converted, or what the disciples said. Repentance means I have to repent if I'm truly in relationship with God. So how am I going to get this thing of repentance? Did you notice? Well, you probably didn't, because none of you have studied this probably in detail, except maybe some of you theology students. It's be repenting. It's the actual language. Be repenting. Be in a continuous state or a continuous action of repentance. You see, true faith, truly following Christ, means turning your present tense reality into a walk with him all the time. Constantly. We're not just talking about something that you did back in the seventh grade at church camp and now I'm saved. You're turning into a constant state of walking away from sin and away and toward God. So Dr. Charles Lake, who's preached here before, likes to put it this way. I was saved. That's that moment when you came to the point of conversion, when you realized this. I am saved. I'm still walking in the attitude and the condition of salvation. I am being saved. It's a present tense reality when I'm repenting because I'm constantly in a state of walking away from sin and I will be saved. You see, repentance isn't just a one-time thing. Repentance is a state and character of who we are. That's why I enjoyed the song that we sang, because it's saying that when you want to understand the holiness of God, you got to turn away from your sinfulness and live in that condition perpetually. what Jesus wanted? Repentance from darkness so that you would turn to light. What Jesus wanted? Turning to the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of this world. Because sin is dark and separates from God. Now here I am in a Christian college. Holiness and as the background and the foundation of the message of this school. And I'm sure that every person in this room has heard that before. That we turn from darkness to light. That we walk in relationship with God. And yet I'm not sure that we fully understand the real definition of repentance. To this extent, second thing about repentance is that it's remorse. Sorrow for sin. I'm taking it seriously. Repentance in the New Testament focused on this deep regret. Where in the Old Testament, the prophets were calling people to repent and return to the law. Here, the message is that there should be deep, deep sorrow in who you are so that you radically change. That God's Spirit changes the character. Now look, what happens is, and that's why I've got this little symbol up here. Maybe you can't see it very well. But the road sign that's just curving, that's what we like to do really when we think of repentance. We think of maybe just tweaking our lives. Oh, there's that area of my life. I might just turn and do it a little different here. What I need is a New Year's resolution. You know, and so we'll focus on one area and maybe we'll go to the right or to the left. But this idea of saying, I renounce the world and its ideas and its sin, and I turn toward the righteousness of God because I am deeply grieved that I have broken the heart, that I have disobeyed the holy God. That should well up within us something way more than a resolution, men and women. Our hearts should be broken. It's not just tweaking life, it's life being turned upside down, inside out. We are going in a totally different direction now, and our hearts are tuned to God. We never want to be on that road again. And so we ask God to put a big stop there, a barrier, an explosion. I don't want to follow this road, God. I want to turn from the sinfulness of the world. Jesus alluded to it over and over again. You can find a couple examples of it later on in Matthew in chapter 11. This is interesting. You look at this and he's giving woes, the woe passage. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. He said, if Tyre and Sidon had seen the miracles you had seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, what do we have going on there? Here you have Capernaum and Bethsaida, where all the really righteous Jewish people lived. And the fact is, there were so many different types of Jews. I mean, you had the Essenes, and you had the Pharisees, and you had the Sadducees, and you had the Zealots, and all these different groups. I mean, when they got together, you'd have thought that it was an American presidential primary, the way they got along. They were always bickering about their differences and looked down on one another. And Jesus was saying to them, you guys are so full of pride that if I'd go to the pagan cities on the Mediterranean coast of Tyre and Sidon, and they saw the miracles I'm doing, they would be so broken in their sinfulness that they would repent in sackcloth and ashes. The idea of putting on the worst thing you could find and covering yourself with ash because you're so sorry, because you regret so much the things that you had done when you see the holiness of God. That's remorse. That's sorrow. That's repentance. And I look in the mirror and I ask myself, have I repented in that manner? I mean, have I really been sick of my sin to the point where I've turned away from the God of the universe who's created me? And my heart's broken because of that. And my apology isn't just flippant. I love it when I correct my children and they apologize sort of sarcastically. I'm sorry. Really? And in the same way, I think sometimes we look at God and say, well, God, it's a tough world, you know, I'm sorry. And he's saying, I don't think that that's the attitude I'm looking for. I think I'm looking for an attitude that says, I don't care what the reasons are, God. I am so sorry for what I've let my mind and my soul and my life become. And I'm going to turn from that. He alluded to Pilate's massacre of some Jews who were sacrificing in Luke 13 and looked at them and said, you know, some of you people think that those Galilean Jews who were sacrificing were massacred because they really weren't worth much to God anyway. And he said, you need to repent because you're going to be just like them. You got so much pride in you, and you want everybody to just understand your weaknesses. Well, you know, it's just the way I am. Everybody needs to learn to live with it. And God's saying, no, you're not getting it. You need to be broken for your sinfulness. We call it conviction. When God's Spirit speaks to our hearts and tells us that we've dishonored him, that we haven't accomplished his glory. And we know it when we've been selfish and self-serving, when we sought to please the flesh. We know it, and you've done it. You've put your head on your pillow at night, and you said to yourself, why in the world did I do that? But is that where it stopped? Where we just wondered why we did it, and oh, man. Oh. Or did we get on our face before God like Isaiah the prophet and say, woe is me, I'm ruined. I live in a very sinful, tough world. And I can't believe that I've become part of it. Oh God, have mercy on me. And give me the power to turn. Because see, then he said, when you understand the remorse of repentance, then you'll ultimately experience the results of repentance. The results of repentance are, first of all, inheriting the kingdom of heaven. That's what Matthew tied this all into. The kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus said it later. You can read the very first beatitude there. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are broken. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the results are the fruits. Your life is different when you truly repented. That's what John was preaching about before, if you press rewind here and read his sermon. He said, bring the fruits of repentance before you get baptized. Show that your life is different. And we can read about those fruits in Galatians 5. We are different people now. We're full of love, joy, peace, patience. You know the list. We're different, not pursuing this world, not constantly being tripped up by this world, not giving in to this world's temptation. Because we're broken, we have the power to say, I no longer want that. I have fruit now in my life. Pursues God in righteousness. When the disciples preached repentance, they said, repent and be baptized. There was a tangible, physical, public response to repentance. That was baptism. And so in their baptism, there's the symbol that was created. Jesus set the example. You come into water, which is for cleansing. And you go down into the water, which is for the burial. Your sins are buried there with Christ. You're raised up out of the water, which is the resurrection to a new life. That was the symbol. Jesus didn't come along and say, once you've repented, we're going to write you a certificate so that you're in a right legal position. So go get your lambskin. We'll write a little, you know, this certifies that Joe repented. No, he said what's going to be the example, or what's going to be the testimony to the world, is that your life is different. Your life is a life that shows that you've renounced sin and said no to that. And he has rescued you from that darkness and brought you into a new life. There's a change of character. There's a change in your moral fabric. And you no longer walk around and just simply say, well, I can't help it. We all have to sin, or the temptation's too great, or that's my thorn in the flesh, or my area of weakness. Rather, he's saying, I want to give you power in the deepest, darkest parts of your life. But you have to be broken. And you have to say, I don't want those anymore. But you know, if you look at the definition of sin in James, the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We realize that repentance, true repentance, takes us even further. Because so often I have my own ambitions, my own desires, my own ideas about life. And maybe I haven't committed the big list. You know, we have our list. We have our list of the bad sins. You know the list. Don't cuss, smoke, drink, chew, and date girls that do. That's the list. We think, okay, I don't do the list. I'm okay. And Jesus is saying true remorse means I'm repentant. I'm remorseful for ever pursuing my own ambitions, my own life's dream. Excuse me. To follow his way. Follow him in repentance. And you know what else it is? And this is the hard part. It means that you'll proclaim repentance in your witness, in your life. Now, preachers who want to be popular don't come to college campuses and choose repentance as a topic. You know, we'd rather preach on the love and grace of God, and those are all important topics. Love to tell you how much God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and be inspired and go out and win the world, rah, rah. But it starts, a real relationship with Christ starts with a repentant heart. Jesus didn't say, take my yoke upon you and my yoke is easy and my burden is light and therefore I rescind my early preaching ministry. I know I was a little tough back there in the early days calling people to repentance. But now I'm all about God loving the world and giving his only son so that you can have eternal life. Relax. He didn't say that. No, the message is to continue to repent, to continue to be moving away from sin toward God. His whole point was to rescue us from sin so we could have victory over it. Whatever has contributed to our sin, whatever education or social upbringing, whatever hurts that have happened to us, abuse we faced, all the reasons that we've committed these sins, they're all real, they all matter, and Jesus is saying that's the whole point. I don't want you to be left in that despair. I don't want you to be left in that anguish. I don't want you to be left with all of the residual effects of the badness of your life. I want you to turn and be rescued from all of that, not just accept it and live with it, but receive my grace. And that's what's so beautiful about Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Did you get that? A lot of times we think of these repentance sermons and it's some preacher who's sweating and spitting and tearing his coat off and beating the pulpit and telling us how evil we are. And the fact is, the Bible says it's God's kindness that's drawing us to say, why would I want the evil of this world? Wow, I hate it that I become this way. God, have mercy on me and change me. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers back to his first letter to them and he said, I challenged you like that so that I would create sorrow in you so you would repent. I loved you. And I want you to truly repent. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says, he's patient with us. Why? So we can experience true repentance. Be truly grieved for the sin in our life. And so, what's that bring us to? You and me. Are we out there hoping that we could get a publicist to do our public apologies for us? And even our private ones? Or are we willing to take responsibility for who we are, what we become, those secret sins of our life that no one knows about when we're in private, those thoughts that we have of hate or bitterness towards someone else, the things that maybe just didn't matter, the sins that we've justified, you know, that reading that we turned in that we did, but we really didn't. All of those things that are just lies in our life and we hoped that just by the fact that we said we're sorry, that would be enough. And he's calling us to be truly grieving those things in our life. It's not just a little tweak. It's not just going and doing something nice for somebody else and somehow that covers it all. It's coming to him and saying, I'm deeply sorry and I never want to do that again. Have you ever noticed that in the celebrity apologies? I don't hear that. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the example I've set for the kids. I'm sorry for what this has done to my family. I'm sorry for who I've hurt. But I rarely hear, and I'm pledging to you, world, that I will never do this again. That's the heart, because what we've said, we can't help it. We have to. And if I read right in Romans chapter 8, the one who lives according to the Spirit no longer lives according to the flesh. And that's good news. And that's the message that Jesus brought. That in his patience in dealing with you, doesn't want your life to just be managed. He wants your life to be changed. Have you found yourself broken and truly sorrowful for your sin? Or are you continuing to live the lie and accept regular failure in your life, that somehow that's what happens to everyone. It's through repentance that the Holy Spirit invades your soul and changes you. He doesn't put the cardboard cutout between you and God so that God can't see your sin anymore. He only sees Jesus. He transforms your character when you come in brokenness and repent. Don't accept sin in its despair. Don't accept even one little secret in your life. Bring that honestly to God and do it yourself and find his grace. Now, you know what? I could have gone on and on with the R's if you want to know the truth. I'm not a big alliterator, but I'll put them up here before you. We could have talked about the results of the requirement for repentance, and we could have talked about the rewards for repentance. We could have talked about the reality of repentance. We could have even talked about the really righteous redactions, resonating relevant responses in repentance. We could have done all those. But here's the bottom line. He's calling you to sorrow. He's calling you to take it seriously. He's calling you to a broken road of repentance where you say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. Let me put this, I hope you can see it a little bit at least. You can't. It's Rembrandt's Prodigal Son. And when I look at that painting where that son, disheveled, all torn up, dirty, broken, comes and kneels at the feet of his father and finds his father's loving care, that is the picture of repentance, where you want your life to be totally different. Totally different. Completely filled by his Spirit, so that we're not driven to that gravitational pull of sin, so that he gives us power to turn constantly, to be in a constant state of running from evil and running to him. So that's the question today. Have you repented of sin like that? Or have you just thought about your sins and said, well, it's there and it's real and I face it and I've got a lot of baggage from the past and it's an addiction? Or are you saying, I want radical change? Not just an apology, something much deeper than that. A grieving spirit. You've dishonored God, and you will find him with his arms wide open saying, this is what I've been looking for all along. You've traveled this road to nowhere long enough. You've held on to these secrets long enough. It's time, men and women. It's time to repent of what you know to be sin, your personal ambition. It's time to just let it all be directed toward his grace and forgiveness. It's time for a broken road, a turn, a serious turn in your life. Would you quietly stand with me and bow your heads? Lord Jesus, there are so many wonderful passages that remind us of your great grace, and we are so grateful for that this morning. To know that when you call us and you challenge us with sin in our life, and that we're living in darkness, that we find your open arms of grace and forgiveness ready to be wrapped around us. You receive us when we come with broken hearts. Lord, I know it's difficult in front of your peers, and I know it can be shameful to have to admit, but this moment is so crucial in these young men and women's lives. I ask you to help them be real and honest with you today. And if there is sin that they're tolerating in their life, that they would come honestly and openly to you and be broken the altar of sacrifice. with your head still bowed, if God's speaking to you, don't waste a second. If you're visiting here, if you go to school here, I don't care who you are. This is a moment where you can bring it all to this marker, to this place, and say, I truly want to give this thing or my life in repentance to God. Just slip out. Slip out and walk down here. Don't waste a second. We're not going to take long. Is there something you need to turn from in your life? Great. Summer coming. Come on. Don't waste a second. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed, you're praying about it. God, reveal any unconfessed sin to me. Reveal anything in my life I need to turn from. And God, I will bring it to you. Just show me right now. Great. There's a way out of the balcony. You can get here too. It's a significant moment. There's nothing more important than honesty before Him. Good. Is He speaking to you? Don't miss this opportunity. Moment of truth where He's laid it before you. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. You know it's there. It's time to turn. Come on. You'll find Him ready to forgive and ready to help. Not condemning you and tearing you down, but raising you up, lifting you up, loving you. While we're praying the closing prayer, if God's speaking to your heart, find your way to Him. Find your way to Him alone. Find your way to Him here. He's calling you. And what you're turning from is completely horrible compared to turning to Him and His wonderful gift of peace and hope and eternal life. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It awakens us when we are living in darkness and awakens us when we're wandering from you. And thank you so much that we find you ready and willing to receive our repentant, broken hearts. I pray that no man or woman in this room today would want any sin in their life, that they would want to give it to you and find your freedom, your cleansing, your help and hope. Thank you for speaking. Continue to speak and hear the prayers of your people as they pray here. We love you so much. And we acknowledge the cross is our source of forgiveness. You took our sin that seriously. And now we take it seriously today and present it all to you for cleansing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. If you want to pray with someone here, if you want to stay and pray, you can, you know, let God's Spirit work in your hearts. If you need to get to class or somewhere, you're dismissed. Go quietly and respect those who are praying here at the altar.